supplement of resources that are available to you, okay? So those are the two handouts you should have. They're back there on the chairs if you need to pick them up. Pick up your handouts on the way in. And for those of you who are already here and ready, just go ahead and open up to the book of Proverbs. We're going to spend most of our time today surveying Proverbs. Okay, well, why don't I go ahead and pray for us? And I know everybody's just excited to talk about budgeting, right? You're fired up about this subject, aren't you? All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on this. Actually, you know, I say that joking around, but I will tell you that this area has totally changed my life. And it has been many years that I've been practicing what we're going to be talking about. And we have seen the blessing of walking in these ways and reap the fruit of it. And it's glory to God for his grace and mercy. And so I guess I say that to say in that is I hope that maybe for some of you that will be your testimony as well. That as we work through what we're going to work through today, it will be life changing, because it definitely can be. All right, so let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's help. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning, and it's amazing to us how much you care about everything in our lives. That you care for us, demonstrated by the fact that you, Lord Jesus, came and demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And so, Lord, we want to bring all of our life under your lordship. We want to realize the joy and the blessing of following your design for our finances. And as a result, Lord, experience greater intimacy with you in knowing that we're fulfilling a greater mission and purpose to exalt you, Lord Jesus. And so we pray that even this morning when we, as we continue our series on finances and look at the specific topic of budgeting, God, would you redeem this area of our lives? Not allow us to be passive or intentionally ignorant, Lord, but to be faithful stewards, to be ones who just can discern your hand at work in our lives as we manage your money. That's our desire. And so would you bless our time now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let me just give you a few reminders. And the reason I need to do this is because each of these classes, if you have been with us during all of them, they kind of are building blocks and they stack one on top of the other and they lead to the other. So today, when we're going to be talking about budgeting, we can't really, even though for the purposes of our course, you know, we have different lessons, we can't really divorce it from the previous sessions. Okay, so I need to just remind you, what have we covered so far? The first session we talked about was the fact that managing money is important to God. I can't relay that foundation. If you're not convinced of that this morning already, I can't do that this morning. You have to be convinced in your mind and heart that how you manage your money, how you manage God's money, is fundamentally, critically important to the Lord. If you don't believe that, I can't go back and redo that lesson. Okay, and so fundamentally, we've talked about that in that session, that it's a heart issue, that how you spend your money, or really how we steward God's money, is a revealing indicator of the internal spiritual condition of our own hearts. Okay, and so that was what Brother Nick, our elder and pastor, labored hard on the first session. Then the flip side of that is there's some sins that accompany the handling of money. And so Elias took us through a session on battling worry and discontentment. And really the need there fundamentally is that if we are saved and we've given our life to Christ, we've trusted Him for salvation, certainly we can trust Him for everything else. So then we're talking about trusting God. And if we trust God and we have confidence that Christ loves us, will provide for us, then we need not worry and we can certainly be content with whatever God sovereignly ordains. If He sovereignly ordained to redeem sinners, then He sovereignly ordained to take care of everything in our lives. Because see, I can't go back again and deal with the details of that issue. But when we're going to get to this, the application of some of this is going to be what we're going to be talking about today. Then we spent some time, Brother Nick again spent a session on giving. The first thing that God's after with us, with our finances and our stewardship, is we've given ourselves first to the Lord, and as a result of giving ourselves to the Lord, then therefore all of the resources we have are His, all of our time, treasure, talents, everything's His, so it's reflected in how we give, practically speaking. If we're not one who is faithfully, diligently, disciplined, sacrificially, joyfully, all those different types of ways of giving, giving by faith, trusting God, then we really are, there's something askew in our relationship with the first two topics. Okay, so we spent some time talking about giving, the fact that God owns it all. And that we want to go beyond the legal requirement of a 10% tithe to a joyful, generous, free will, a voluntary giving that invests in eternity. Then, each one of these, if you kind of see, you got a positive, a negative. Well, one of the things that prevents us from giving a lot of times is we've made bad decisions in the past and we've crippled ourselves with debt. So Pastor Ed and our elders spent a bunch of time on a session on debt, the dangers of debt, and how you can quickly get into debt. I read something this week. You know, it's a lot of fun to get into debt. But, you know, it's a lot of fun. But then when the chickens come home to roost, right? You got to pay the piper or whatever analogy or little saying you want to use, then it's not a lot of fun. And so we talked about debt and the staying out of debt and dealing with credit cards and really that important principle in Scripture of patience and delaying our gratification and waiting and living in moderation. And so we don't have to, some guy said it this way relative to preaching gifts. We don't expect a new preacher to preach his first sermon with the same power and unction and fruitfulness that Spurgeon preached his last, right? Well, you could say it the other way and say, you know, when you're starting out in life, don't expect you to manage your money or give or make all the right kinds of decisions the same way that your parents have after 50 years or 40 years of living that you are when you're first starting out. So, it's just to say that it's tough to be patient. You're not going to have that same lifestyle instantly, as kids. And so that's part of the training of our kids. Pete will be talking about that next week in finances and marriage and family. But we talked about debt, okay? And then last week, which is the only one that I missed, which I'd love to be able to listen to, but I know that our brother Robert, who's passionate about these different areas of our lives, spent a bunch of time, I believe, the plan was on the Good Samaritan and being a minister of mercy. The resources that God has given us are not primarily for us. He does give us all things richly to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy what God gives us, but we have to be mindful of others. We have the two greatest commandments. We what? Love God and we love our neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Well, it's that person who's in need, who's in legitimate need. And so there's a plenty of things to do in Scripture about sharing and caring and being generous towards the poor and towards widows and towards orphans. And that's an issue in terms of our testimony. Okay, so those introductory reminders, then we come down to, well, practically speaking, how do I make all these things work? How do I put it in place? And this is really one of the impetuses behind our course, is because we continue to, and you expect to kind of continue to, have counseling needs in the life of the church, where if you're helping somebody, say in a care ministry, or someone comes, or in a home fellowship group, you know of a need, you want to certainly take care of the need, but you also want to help give counsel, so that way if the need is a result of lack of biblical understanding, lack of application of truth, that doesn't continue to be the case. Okay, so tied to that, we come down to then a very practical subject, and that is the subject of budgeting. How do we actually specifically, practically, really manage our money, our resources? And so that brings us to the topic of a budget. So, now, as soon as I say the word budget, there might be a number of different things that come up in your mind. We're going to talk about those. I do want to make some of this time interactive, but let's just try to give us some simple definitions. And these are quotes from our brother who has gone on to be the Lord. It's just the guy who was most influential in my generation when I was thinking about it. He's certainly not as much in vogue or on the scene today because he's obviously with the Lord. But these are quotes from Larry Burkett. Okay, so here's just simple definitions of what is a budget. Budget is a plan to manage the money in your home. Okay? He also said a plan to balance spending with income. Another quote he had is it's a yearly plan divided by 12 that accounts for all spending. So when we talk about a budget, what are we talking about? We're talking about what's the repeated word? It's a plan, right? And a plan, it's not just something that's in your head. It's a written plan to be a faithful steward of God's resources, because one day we're going to give a report to our owner. Okay? And so this is you're preparing your report in advance, you're managing God's money. And so the budget then becomes a plan to carry out the priorities, to have a careful watch over our resources, because we're carefully watching over our heart. Okay? We're watching over our heart with all diligence, and then that is going to tie into then, well, if we're really watching over our heart, we're going to also watch over then where our treasure is, because where our treasure is, there is our heart, right? So there's an inseparable connection here in the budgeting. It's a plan. Notice that. It's a plan giving as opposed to lack of a plan that's subject to manipulation from charlatans who want to steal your money and manipulate you and get you to some sort of an emotional frenzy instead of having thought it through. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've got to think about this and think it through. And therein lies making a plan. And in some cases where we have the issue of we're dealing with some debt, that written plan will keep us encouraged, because sometimes debt will crush us under its load. And the borrower is the slave to the lender, but God will allow us to meet our obligations, and by having a written plan where we're chipping away at it and making progress will keep us encouraged and will spare us from the overwhelming crushing load sometimes that debt can put upon us, and our enemy no doubt would seek to do that and accomplish that in our lives. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 17, 18, and I know I told you to turn to Proverbs, so just keep in Proverbs, but just listen to a couple of verses here relative to a plan here. I'm just saying, what is a budget? It's primarily, it is a plan. You could use that as a synonymous, it's a synonymous way of saying it. It's a written plan. It says here in 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And what's the expected answer to that question? The expected answer to that question is the love of God isn't abiding in him if that's how he treats somebody who's a brother who's in need. See, that's the implication of that particular text. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, talks about why we work. And it says he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. And what's the end result? What's the purpose? The purpose statement of why you do this? So that he will have something to share with one who has need. So the implication is that you are planning for the fact that others are going to have need. You know it's going to come, and then you're prepared then to meet the need. Okay, that's the idea. So then a budget would be a facilitating application of being able to do that. Now notice again, just from the quotes here, I'm still on 1A, what is a budget? It's a yearly plan divided by 12 that accounts for all spending. Okay, all spending includes variable expenses or non-recurring expenses. We have expenses in our lives, don't we, that don't happen every month, right? Such as what happened to us last week, or no, not last week, 2 weeks ago, I guess now at this point, New Year's, one of our kids comes down with strep throat and needs medicine. That doesn't happen every month, or at least we hope not, right? But you have these kinds of expenses. You don't buy clothes every month. There's car insurance. Maybe if you own a home, there's property taxes. And it's amazing, right? Christmas comes every December. There's these non-recurring expenses. So we got to account for all spending, not just the recurring monthly expenses. And that's what a budget is. It's a plan to do that. The other part about a budget, when you talk about a plan in general, planning is really, it's living a disciplined life. Because if you have a plan, if you have a written plan, then you're free and you're at peace, you're free to act within the plan that you've agreed upon, that you've already thought through, that you've already prayed over, as opposed to just flying by the seat of your pants, not knowing what's going to happen, and then you have stress unnecessarily. So a plan is a tool then to see if you're following the priorities that God has given you. And then the assumption is like, which is the first five lessons, kind of being clear on what those priorities are and having an agreement if you're married, especially. And again, Pete will talk about marital harmony and finances next week. So we've talked about a plan, all spending. It's a discipline, obviously, that goes with that. And then the other part about having this plan is this. You determine your budget. You make your plan, as it will, and then you trust God from there. In other words, you don't back into it and say, well, I've got a $500 a month car payment. That's what's forced upon me, and now I've got to make the plan around that. No, you first look at the plan and the budget, and then you say, well, all I can afford is $300 or $200, and then God's going to have to provide for me within the constraints of that plan. Amen. And seeing that God does that, and that's where we live by faith. So the point would be is you don't let external things or even prior commitments force that upon you. You think through the biblical priorities, you come up with the ideal plan, and even if you're not able to implement it immediately, you know where you're working toward, okay? So that would be the idea. So that's what is a budget. It's a plan to manage, and we could really say to manage Christ's resources, to manage his money, okay? All right, now, with that in place, with that established, what is it? What's the biblical basis for establishing and maintaining a budget? Is this just worldly wisdom? Is this just something to beat the saints up with? Is this just something to constrain us and rob us of all joy and freedom? Is this some sort of a straitjacket that we have to put on? I mean, you can name all these kinds of crazy things, right? And I don't know what all of your different objections are, but what I want to do is this. In our lives, beloved, I want you guys to let's get this. You need to listen to this very carefully. This is important because it applies to budgeting. It applies to all kinds of other things in our lives. You have to discern the difference between wisdom and command. Okay? Between that which is a wise way to live and that which is clearly black and white. Now, there is no passage in the scriptures that says, thou shalt make a budget. Okay? And therefore, if you don't make a budget, you are what? You're in sin. Right? It does say, you shall not commit adultery. You shall honor father and mother. There's clear commands in scripture, right? So when we move to, we're talking about the topic of budgeting, we're not talking about the area of biblical command. That which is black and white. In other words, I am not going to tell somebody who comes and seeks my counsel that you are, if you don't have a budget, you're in sin. Okay? Or we're not going to discipline somebody out of the church because they don't have a budget, if you want to put it more like another way of picturing it. Okay, but we do move into the realm of wisdom. And I would say to you this. Most of our lives, the vast majority of our lives as Christians, is lived in the realm of wisdom, not command. And God has a lot to say about what is wise and what is skillful living. Okay? And therefore, if we reject that wisdom, if we turn away from that wisdom, if, as parents, if you let your teenagers turn away and reject that wisdom, we're going to reap the fruit of it. We're going to reap the consequences of it. And sometimes, for some of us, that's what it takes. We have to learn through hard knocks. As I am a stubborn, hard-headed Dutchman, I've learned that many times. And sometimes that's the only way that it's going to get through to me. So God is sovereign, knows how to send trials, and knows how to let me reap what I sow. But I want to establish this, that you have got to get a grip on the wisdom at which you're living your life. Okay? As a Christian, and if that wisdom is conformed to the scriptures. And that brings us right to where we're talking about this biblical basis for establishing and maintaining a budget. Because everywhere in scripture, the first bullet point is wise planning is commended. It's not commanded. It is commended. If you fail to plan, you will suffer the consequences for it. Right? I mean, what's the saying even in our culture? Right? Planning to fail is, or failing to plan, I got it backwards already, right? Failing to plan is planning to fail, right? I mean, you get that. So, wise planning is everywhere commanded and commit, or not commanded, but commended to us in Scripture. So, I told you to be in Proverbs. We're going to survey a lot of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, notice, what's the mark of the fool? Despise. What does despise mean? It means to look down upon, to frown upon it, to treat it with contempt, to treat it as unimportant, insignificant, and something which I'm free to neglect. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapters 9, verse 10 repeats that same point, that the foundation, of course, is fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. God is not mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. As Galatians 6 tells us, and I'm jumping ahead of ourselves from another passage, but Proverbs 19 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that's why we have a revelation given to us from God that is transcends all cultures, all generations, all of history, and is always applicable. Why? Because it's the wisdom from the mind of God, and it reflects the very character of God, which is unchanging. So, Proverbs talk about wise planning. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Okay? Now, I have to warn you. I'm a little bit passionate about this, and I know I can go a little too far sometimes in the planning, so you're going to have to just bear with me a little bit, and we'll try to temper it as we... You can pray for me that I'm a little bit temperate as we go through it, okay? Proverbs 16, verse 3 says this, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Assumption is you're making plans. And yet we hold them loosely, because look at verse 9 of Proverbs 16. The mind of man plans his way. And he doesn't indict the person for planning his way, right? The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I preached on James 4 earlier in the life of our church.
about that the issue is presumptive planning as opposed to God-directed planning in James 4, verse 13 and following. If you want to look at another passage, Proverbs 22, and I know we're not going to have time to look at all of these texts, but I do want to survey a few of them with you. Proverbs 22, verse 3 and 4. The prudent sees evil and makes no plan and just goes away, goes along. No. The prudent sees evil and hides himself. But the naive, in other words, the person who's not wise, go on and what? They're punished for it. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So somebody who sees what's coming and takes no action by their failure to plan is naive, according to Scripture. 27, verse 12. Proverbs 27, verse 12 says, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Okay? So, when we talk about budgeting, a biblical basis for us is, look, there is events that are going to happen in your life. You know they're coming. You just don't know when or to what extent they're going to be. Sometimes you know when. Those proverbs there, Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 8, that's the picture of the ant. What does the ant do during summer so that way it survives during the winter? Right? Knows winter's coming. Right? And this is an ant, not made in the image of God. Okay? An ant knows winter's coming, knows it's going to need more food then, so therefore what does he do? Stores it up. Prepares. He's got a plan to get through that time. So, there's known events, but we don't know that. He doesn't know how long winter's going to last. Doesn't know how severe it's going to be. But the ant prepares for it. It's got a plan and follows it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5 says, he who gathers in summer, now moving it from the ant to the human, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely. But he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Okay? Again, same sort of thought. You know what? There is going to be coming a time where it's not harvest, and there's not abundance, and there's not plenty. So what should I be doing? Saving and setting aside. What does that imply? I've got a plan to do it and the discipline to carry it out. Okay? That would be the picture that's presented here of the wise son in Proverbs 10, verse 5. Proverbs 21, verse 5 and 20. Again, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Okay, so there's again the commendation of planning and of diligence, and that the natural result of that is normally that there is advantage. But if you're hasty, in other words, you're not thinking the future through, you're not planning ahead, you're not carrying it out, you're not living a disciplined life, then therefore you're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulty. In fact, here you're going to come to poverty. And then verse 20 of the same chapter says this, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. Picture there is somebody again is who through wisdom has planned, has set surplus aside, who has extra, and therefore has controlled himself to live within his means or below even his means, because there's extra for down, there's a storehouse there of treasure and oil. This is not a picture of hoarding. And there's a distinction between the two. Don't know that we'll have time to address that today because hoarding is a sin. But here's a person who's, they're contrasting the wise versus the foolish. And the foolish, what? Just swallows it all up. Just lives check to check, month to month, with no margin, and every dollar is spent. Okay? So, you can see the picture here of known events, but there are unknown extent. And then there's still the submission to providence, right? The submission to providence is we can be faithful, but that doesn't prevent a Job experience. Okay, that doesn't mean that there aren't exceptions. What are Proverbs? What are we talking about? I've couched this whole thing in the realm of wisdom versus command. You can be wise, but God can sovereignly overrule for his own purposes and things that he wants to accomplish in our lives for his glory. Or maybe even just set the testimony of the corporate church on display by forcing one person to be in need so that way others can meet it and other people will say, my, how they love one another. Right? God is sovereign over it all. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So I add this caveat in here that wise planning is still submitted to providence. Is still submitted to providence. That cross-reference there in Psalm 37 is, again, a wise living. But the psalmist there says, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Right? Because the righteous assumption is, according to Psalm 37 and these proverbs, is living wisely and is preparing, living according to a plan. Okay, so wise planning is everywhere commended. That's a basis for having a budget. Stewardship involves accounting. Okay? It involves accounting, it involves numbers, it involves objective. 1 + 1 is still 2. I don't care what the public schools or other places of math say. You get it wrong, it's wrong. Okay? So accounting is exact. It is a number. And stewardship involves accounting. Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He watches all his paths. What am I saying here? Stewardship is total. It's complete. It's everything. Those other passages in 1 Corinthians 4, it's the faithful steward that's going to be rewarded. It's just to say that stewardship is total. In the Luke passage, which we do want to turn to there, in Luke, particularly Luke 16, and I'll get Luke 14 while you're turning there. Luke 14, 28 to 30 says this, for which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, I realize that's in the context of an overall teaching that Christ is doing, but he is in there, he's implying that everybody knows this, everybody gets this, this is a common wise way to live. That's the assumption behind the point that he's going to go on to make. And I'm saying then that stewardship involves an accounting. Look at Luke 16, this is the text you need to see. Luke 16, 9 to 12. Here we have the issue, again, of stewardship involving accounting to the detail and being aware of this. In Luke 16, he says this, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing, your budget with as little as you have, or whatever you have, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. The issue is not how much you have. The issue is faithfulness, right? The issue is righteousness with the little things. Therefore, if you've not been faithful with the use of unrighteous wealth, in other words, if you haven't handled your money right, who's going to entrust the true riches to you? Why would God entrust people for you to shepherd if you can't even handle your own money? Right? That would be a way of applying that. And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, have we got the point that everything belongs to God? Have we got that point? Who will give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. But we can serve God through the use of whatever he gives us. Right? So that stewardship involves accounting. We're going to give an account one day, beloved. You are going to give an account for every dollar that's passed through your hands. And so am I. Stewardship is total. And so we take care of the property and the things that God has given to us. Now, please, if you're inclined to react with that way, you're going to, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. He loves us. He's disposed toward us towards good and love. He gives us good things. It's okay to have recreation. It's okay for socially having social outings. So don't paint God into a mean ogre picture by a wrong application of this truth. Okay? That's not how God deals with us. We're adopted children whom he loves. So stewardship involves accounting. We give to God first. I'm not going to go through those texts, but the passage in Proverbs is honor the Lord from the first of your harvest. So again, you would say this relative to a budget. If we're going to be stewards, we want to be giving to God first. And from honoring him with our wealth, with our riches. Provide for your own. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Anybody know that one by heart? Want to say it? No takers? Okay. 1 Timothy 5:8. In other words, a biblical basis for establishing and maintaining a budget is that you provide for your own. Text says this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse. That's the scary word in that text. Is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, can you think of a worse off position than being an unbeliever? On your way to hell because you don't know Christ? That's a scary statement. And so this is to say that a budget then becomes a tool or a plan to make sure you're fulfilling your priorities. God's given this priority to provide for your own and for those of your own household. Okay, another maybe argument for establishing a budget is we want to make sure we're putting our treasure in the right place. That we're putting our treasure in the right place. And I know you instantly would think of the passage in Matthew 6, but just because we're doing Proverbs here, Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5 says this. Do not weary yourself. Oh, that's 23, excuse me. 24, verse 4 and 5 says this. And by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant. I'm still got it wrong. 23, verse 4 and 5. Sorry. 23, verse 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. In other words, okay, we store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, not on earth, right? Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. That's the passage in Matthew. Here he's saying if you set your heart on wealth instead of the giver of wealth and then steward it for him with the plan that you have for his glory, if you set your heart on that, it's just going to be like the dollar bill just all of a sudden sprouted wings and flew off, right? I remember going through the membership class with Al Holmberg, and this is one of his favorite verses, you know. Talks about this. He said, yeah, you know, you just set your mind on it, and all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. What happened to it? Well, that's where we make sure we're investing in the right place. Now, those other passages there is a huge priority in Proverbs placed upon allocating your resources in such a way that it increases your wisdom. Okay? So in other words, you buy books. You listen to sermons. You organize your life to where you have time to do those things that are going to increase your wisdom. You do things like that. That's what's commended here. And so that means you got a plan that's going to reflect those kinds of priorities, a la a budget that places priority on acquiring wisdom and avoiding worldliness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Avoiding or not setting your heart on every pair of shoes that you can get. Or every pair of shoes that you can overindulge in and repaint and, you know, do all kind of things. So I've had to work with one of my kids on that. And I, you know, he's industrious and he's doing a good job with it. But the point is that there's moderation. There's balance here, right? There's balance here. And so we want to make sure we're putting our heart in the right place by where our treasure is and allocating our time and our resources with this priority of acquiring wisdom. And then another way that a budget is helpful, a biblical basis, is there's a premium placed on being above reproach or having a good reputation, right? When I was growing up in rural Central California, I can remember as a little guy in a community, kind of a country store that would be frequently shopped by the people who are, you know, farmers and in the area. And I can remember that in that particular store, there was a trust relationship and you could have an account with them. So my mom would go in there and get some groceries, but there would be some people, and I can remember, they couldn't have an account. Had to be cash. Why? Because they didn't pay their account. And there is some other situation. Now, that person then earns what? A reputation, because they didn't follow through. You bounce a check. Hey, there's no impersonal Bank of America that doesn't mean that there's people and stockholders that are affected by your failure to meet your obligation. That's not a good reputation. It's not a good testimony. Yeah, in our culture, with it so big and big businesses and banks and everything like that, there's an issue here before God. Okay, before God. So Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 talks about a good reputation. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver or gold. Proverbs 28, verse 6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Okay, so all I'm saying here is that a budget then becomes a tool to make sure we meet our obligations, that we've got a plan, and that if something happens and somebody comes to us and says, how come you didn't live up to it? It won't be because we haven't thought it through and tried to live according to that plan. We have a good reputation and a clear conscience. Does that make sense to you? And we don't take that seriously enough in our day. So, these are all, I would say to it this way. If you don't have a budget and you're not working on a budget, you're going to have to go back and deal with all of these different things and show how it is that you are still living according to this biblical truth of wisdom by not having one and not using one. Okay? And so, again, it doesn't mean that you couldn't do it, man. I don't know, man. We'll get to, let's go to that. Let's go to number three. What are the objections to using a budget that you have heard? Maybe that you have personally made. Why people don't use a budget? What would you say? What are the objections?
Takes too much time.
Okay, takes too much time. What else? Too restrictive. Okay, so fear, different fears. What else? Okay, right? I've heard that one from my kids, even though they get a chore. They get paid for some chores, but yeah, I get it. What else? Okay, sticking to it. It's hard to be disciplined, right? Elias. Okay. Anything else? Imprisoned, that's what I said, the straitjacket approach, right? Anything else? Yeah? God will provide. That's the pietistic approach. Well, you know, I just love the Lord and he'll take care of everything, right? Right? Anything else? Other common things? Things that you've heard or maybe that you've even said. You guys hit most of the ones I had. Anything else? Okay. You got some issues there, some practical issues. Marital disharmony is a huge issue in this area. Sometimes, you know, one person can plan all they want, but the other person is just going to blow it. Kind of defeats the whole purpose, doesn't it? What else? Anything? Okay. Didn't work for me, right? And there's lots of different reasons why it didn't work, but maybe the person says, I tried once, it didn't work, or I've tried 15 times and it didn't work. Right? So they're just really discouraged. You know, can't seem to make it work. Anything else that you guys can think of? Yeah, it's like, you know, I don't want to put up with the hassle, man. And I know that's not your personal testimony, so we're I know Diane, we're just asking for input here, okay? We're just asking for input, okay? Yeah, okay, well, we're good. All right. Yeah, Arch. Okay. All right. So, huh? Yeah, so there's lack of education, if you want to put it that way, I don't know what the truth, I don't know what the scriptures say, I don't know how to do it. Anything else? Yeah. So that is, I think, the brother back here said fear, you know, kind of being afraid of something. You know, there's a fear of then, fear of not being able to get what I want, or it's a fear of, you know, what kind of lifestyle is going to force me to have to, I'm afraid of facing reality. Maybe, you know, would be the issue. Anything else you guys can think of? Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting. There's nothing here. There's nothing in scripture that says how blessed are the tightwads. Yeah. Yeah. How blessed is the frugal who are so frugal that their wife can't get their nails done. You know, there's nothing in the scripture that commends that, is there? Anything else you can think of? We could have a lot of fun with this, yeah. Okay. So you got that can throw you for a loop, right? You might be going, and all of a sudden, whammo, things change, right? You can hit a great recession. You can have real estate that goes upside down within a matter of weeks, right? Lots of things can happen. Well, we could go on. The issue that I'm getting at here, though, is the objections. We can talk about reasons, but then you have these objections. And you know, at the root of it, there's a lot of different issues, but a lot of the objections are answered by what we've already talked about. I would say this, though, that one of the objections, one of the reasons why people don't use a budget is because they're not saved. Because they don't see their life as needing to be totally lived under the Lordship of Christ. And I'm not saying if you don't have a budget that you're unconverted, okay? So don't take me that far. But I am saying that it's a spiritual issue. Back to what? The very first lesson we had in the class. So we can't just scoot around it and you guys kind of hit all the different things. Some would say, you know, like the pietistic thing that I think Stephanie said over here was, you know, I don't want to be worldly. I don't want to be like, you know, the average American, you know, and so I'm going to be better than that. And so there's all kind of different reasons. Let's just talk about this. Let's go to fourth on your outline. What are some practical benefits of using a budget? And then we're going to turn ourselves to, for the rest of our time, to an actual sample budget, and then we'll see if we get to 6A and 7A, okay? So 4A, practical benefits to using a budget. So if we said the first one is more of the biblical truths that undergird, under 2A, that undergird the need to create, establish, maintain a budget. Here we talked about some objections, which, you know, and ultimately all those objections are kind of answered through the biblical wisdom that we already looked at. Now, what are some of the practical benefits? In other words, what are some wise reasons why it's good to establish and use a budget? Okay, number one is this. I put faith-building experiences. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is if we have a plan in place, and then God does something extra generous and kind, which he so often does in our lives. Would you agree with that? Because he's gracious and kind and he knows how to give good gifts to his children. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, as some of the scriptures that would underscore who God is. Well, if we have a plan in place, and we're going along and we have this budget and then God does something greater than what's in that budget, then you're inclined to think God did that and he gets the glory. And now my faith is strengthened in who he is. Do you see that? But if you didn't have that plan in place and you're just scooting along, you'd have no way of measuring that. You wouldn't even discern it, possibly. Now, you might, but by having a budget, at least the wise thing is that it shows you acts of God that he does on your behalf, which then strengthens your faith. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Now, when God just provides, then we have the budget, and he provides only that budget, he still gets the glory, right? Because he's the one that gave it to us. My point here is saying is that that having a budget in place can affirm that you've made a budget that's consistent with what he wants, and it can show you ways in which he's acting above and beyond what you've planned. Either way, your faith is strengthened, is it not? If you're turning upwards to him. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. You make your plan as you pray. You faithfully think it through. Then you run to the Lord and you see his deliverance. You see him coming through on your behalf. He does not abandon us or forsaken us. So we have faith-building experiences. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, right? Okay, so that's one reason. Second reason is making the most of your life. The passage there in Ephesians, we'll not look at it because I want to, for the sake of time, keep moving. But it's just to say is that it says to walk wisely because the days are evil, making the most of your time. There's the description of a wise walk there. And so a reason to have a budget is it causes you then to realize where you're investing. If the place that you're investing and using your resources are God's priorities, and you're maximizing your life for Christ, you're maximizing your life for the kingdom. Proverbs 25, verse 21 is what we all want to hear one day, right? Well done, good and faithful slave. Okay. That's Matthew 25:21. I'm on the second bullet point under 4A. Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew 25:21. Thank you. The practical benefits then would be is that a budget will help you realize if you're making the most of your life. It's also a decision-making guide, third bullet point. There's the Proverbs 31 woman, and it's interesting that what she does here is she considers, she thinks about, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She took risk, calculated risk, bought the field, invested in it, and produced something beyond through it. Okay? So it was a decision-making tool for her, I would say, in this way. She had to know, could she afford to buy the field? Could she afford to make the field the way it was, or to make it better and plant the vineyard? Could she have done all those things? She's counted the cost associated with that. Okay? And so a budget becomes a decision-making guide. I've known lots of people through my profession who want to take risks, but they have no ability to take it. And they're making foolish decisions because they're taking risks that their checkbook can't cash. And the other side of things, other people who could take risk but don't because they're just afraid and they're paralyzed into inactivity. And so a budget becomes then a plan that can guide you in decision making. There is risk in this life, and that's where we trust the Lord. But then we don't want to be ones who are succumbing to foolish speculation. And a budget can help us in that area. So it's a decision-making guide. It's clearly a communication tool in marriage and family. So that's if you're single, it can become a communication tool that you cross-check with counselors. But it's a tool then. Here's what I've laid out. Here's my plan. Here's what I believe God's put on my heart. This reflects the priorities that God has given me, the responsibilities that he's given me, the things that we talked about under 2A. And so therefore then it becomes a communication tool. And then that is the fifth point there. It creates healthy accountability to yourself and others. You know, one of the first questions, we'll talk about something in our home. Well, is it in the budget? Is it not in the budget? If it's not in the budget, well, can we still do it? Or can we rearrange the budget? It doesn't. The budget's not the master. The budget's a tool, right? It's a guide. We are not constrained. We're not enslaved to the budget. But it does bring some accountability, and that's helpful. Yeah, Alvin. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. What I would do is say, you need to come to listen to Pete next week. So it's a great question. But I don't want to steal. Pete is gonna. I'm not trying to, you know, back off. It's a good question, and Pete next week is gonna take the lesson on finances in marriage and kids, and I know he'll deal with that. So I'm gonna just defer that one. Okay, it's a good question, but we're gonna let Pete handle that, and I'm sure he will. Okay, I'm not trying to back off that, but I don't want to steal my other fellow teacher's thunder. Okay. All right, so we've talked about practical benefits of using a budget, wise reasons. You could probably think of others. Those were some of the ones that I outlined. Now, how do we create, fifthly, 5A, how do we create and revise a budget? So I want you to turn to the back of your handout, and what you'll see is this is a budget that I use in our premarital counseling ministry. This budget is not a lot different that the first budget that Mandy and I used when I was in seminary. The numbers are a little bit bigger because it was a little cheaper in those days for us. But I want to look at this. And as we talk about this, the first thing that I would say is just the bullet points there. Number one is consult wise counselors. And the Proverbs have a lot to say about multitude of counselors. Who's qualified to be a counselor? Be careful taking counsel from unbelievers in this area. Amen. Okay? It doesn't mean to reject their counsel wholeheartedly. Some of them have good counsel because we're all created in the image of God. But you've got to have your brain engaged and have discernment. And then cross-check it, especially with mature, godly counselors. Now, one of the handouts we gave you today was a list of counselors at Community Bible Church. There's a bunch of names, emails, cell phones, some areas of expertise. We would encourage you to avail yourself to those resources within the context of church. There's other resources. There have been different men down through church and even our current times that God has used in this area. And so we've listed them there, some of their books, some of their ministries, and even some online tools. What I'm going to do is go through here a sample budget that is one that I use. It's just the simplest Excel spreadsheet that I created and have used. I don't care if you get on some fancier, you know, website, some app. I mean, you find something that works for you, okay? So you can use those kinds of resources. We even put on there mint.com as a popular one within some of the circles of our church, and then some budgeting tools. I looked at those, and they're helpful, and they're good. The main thing is, I would say, kind of a guide is, you got to find something that can work for you and something that's not going to take you an inordinate amount of time. Keep it simple. In fact, on the back of this page where I have here the sample Glorify God Family Budget, just write that across the top. Keep it simple. In other words, if I could say it this way, your time is limited and you don't want to spend a bunch of time on this, so much time on this, that you're neglecting discipling your wife and your kids or other ministry things that you could be doing. Okay? So keep it, really strive to keep it simple. So, I talked about wise counselors, and then there's warnings there. If you're looking at the back to the main page where the highlights are, where the scriptures are, all those proverbs are about consultation and counselors and listening to the words of the wise. And then the warnings are not trusting in yourself. And this is a big issue, because a bigger issue in a lot of this stuff is overconfidence on our own ability. And as a result, we make foolish decisions and we make mistakes that if we would have cross-checked it with some close friends that love us, that are mature to give us the counsel, would have spared us many a heartache. So don't trust in yourself. Proverbs says it this way. Don't be wise in your own eyes. In a church like ours, I was talking to some of my kids about this recently. Doesn't the doctrine of total depravity teach us something about our mind? And we don't apply it. God saves us, gives us a new mind, praise God, but we're still in the process of getting brainwashed according to Scripture. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. Okay, and get that other wise counsel. Get that input. Now, how do you do it specifically? Well, record current income and expenditures. If you've never done one before, I would recommend that you at least do this. Take 30 days, just buy a journal. If you don't have the money to buy a journal, I'll buy you one. Okay? Buy a journal, or just get a piece of paper, a couple pieces of paper, and keep track of every expenditure for 30 days, for a month. Just write it down. Okay? And then, after you've done that, build a budget based upon that. Or, if you're feeling a little bit like, hey, I need to get on with this, then just look at your expenditures for the last 30 days. Of course, you're not going to have receipts probably for the cash that kind of went out the door. But take a 30-day time period and look at all your expenditures and then build a budget from that. There's different methods, right? Anybody know? What's the envelope method? Anybody want to tell us what that is? Go ahead. Right. You know, in a generation where they didn't have bank accounts and checkbooks and credit cards, there were jars and envelopes. Okay? And that's where the money went. So here's the money for clothes. Here's the jar for the money for groceries. Here's the jar of the money for housing. And then once the money's gone in those areas, you're done. It's gone. Okay? So that's the envelope method. What I have here is kind of absolutely. No, you caught it right on. You're just jumping ahead of me a little bit, and that is that the common budget busters, one of the common budget busters is a ballooning miscellaneous category that you can't account for. You know, Dave Ramsey, and I don't know totally everything, he's a little flamboyant for me, but he talks about the fact that it's not Starbucks, it's $5. So every time you go to Starbucks, just imagine a $5 bill. And you might just drive by it next time. Okay, and I don't own any stock in Starbucks, so I'm good at that. So, but anyway, here's your glorified God. You know, you gotta do it this way. So here's how we've done it. You gotta have this budget. You gotta nail it down. And I like to ask that question right across the top because it just keeps a heart check on myself. How much of God's money should we keep for ourselves? It's all His. So this is not my budget ultimately. I'm trying to make a plan that God wants me to have. And so I'm trying to ask myself the question, how am I allocating His resources, because it's all His, and how much of it should I be keeping for myself? Not how much can I give, how much should I keep? You see how that sort of turns the table on my own heart? That's why I have the question the way I have. Now, you can see there that what I've done is I've put together a budget. Look on the right side. Income is $4,000 gross pay per month. Okay? I'm assuming then at $4,000 that probably state and federal tax 10%, so that gives you a net income of $3,600. Does everybody see how I got that? Okay. And then other income, we'll just say that somehow through some other part-time job or some other resources, and there could be a variety of these, that you have $4,100 per month spendable income. Okay? This is after-tax income. So if that's the case, then what I did is I put, okay, 4,000 gross pay. I went to church giving. I went to a straight tithe, 10%. 10% of the gross. I think that's consistent with Proverbs 3. Some will debate that on honoring the Lord with the first wealth. They might say 10% of that, but you got to decide that for yourself. The point is, give first. That's the first line item. Okay? First line item is giving, and then is church giving to the local church. Then I added in, I wanted to give some to missions too. So that brings me over a 10% gross of giving. And then I'm going to save some. And I'm going to save 10%. And I'm going to learn to live on 80. This is an article I picked up just this week, dated January 6th. And it's an article of most Americans. The title of the article is Most Americans Are One Paycheck Away from the Street. He says this relative to savings. The findings by two other reports, the Federal Reserve and a survey of 4,000 adults said savings are depleted for many households after the recession, it found. Another survey of 1,000 adults found that most Americans, 62%, have less than $1,000 in their savings account. Why aren't people saving? Millions of Americans are struggling with student loans, medical bills, and other debts. Personal saving rates as a percentage of disposable income dropped from 11% in December 12 to 4.6% August 2015. And he goes on to say the amount of wealth held by the middle class is shrinking. The share of income held by middle-income families has plunged to 43% of households in 2015, where it was at 62% in 1970. So he just goes, it's just an article that I thought was kind of interesting that I guess I look at it and I say, you know, I don't know. Is that true in our church? That's what most Americans, that's what our culture is. We don't save. We don't save. And so have a line item in there of savings, and then you live off the other 80%. Now, I went through each of these different line items. You have to kind of come through with yourself. I will say this. The biggest expenditure is typically housing. Whether it's old stuff from Larry Burkett or Ron Blue or newer stuff from Dave Ramsey, they all talk about 30 to 35% of your net disposable income being housing. Okay? The other things will fluctuate, maybe about 10% for food and so on. Let me just make a couple comments about some of these other categories. Notice the two asterisks. Okay? Food and hospitality, $500 a month. And recreation and vacations, $100 a month. Okay, I put those there, and then I put under those two asterisks, we will take that, and that's cash envelopes recommended. And what I mean by that then is what we were talking about here, and that is that the pain of physical cash coming out of your wallet, out of your hand, into somebody else's hand, there is something emotionally that happens there that causes you to think twice. Or should, but then when it's gone, it's gone. Ramsey says that if you have debit cards and credit cards and you use it in those areas, just because of the ease and convenience, you'll spend at least 18% more per month. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I mean, I'm not sure where he's getting the statistics, but I will say it's helpful to have that. And I noted too there that when I said food, and notice what I said food and hospitality. I was thinking about this. Do you guys know that hospitality is commanded in Scripture? Doesn't that mean that we should have a budget item for it and set aside some money for it? So if we're not given to hospitality, we're neglecting a biblical command. Have a plan for it. Set it aside. Include it. Okay? Give yourself away. Were you going to say something, brother? Okay, sorry. So, food and hospitality, and then recreation and vacations. You know, vacations don't happen every month, so you gotta plan for that again. Okay, you might look at this and say, "Man, how do you make all this work?" And you're like, "This is impossible." Well, that's where you're gonna have to probably get individual counsel and work through some things. I don't know. You know, I have debt there at zero. The fact is, most of us have some. So then some of the other categories are going to have to give. But don't be crazy and say, well, we're just not going to put any money for food. I mean, it's interesting. Nobody in here is naked. I mean, nobody's in here is hungry, and nobody's in here is naked, right? You know, we have clothes, we have food, Right? That's crazy. If you say you're going to not have any money in the clothing, you know, now it doesn't mean that you got to go to Macy's. You know, we do pretty good at some thrift stores, you know. So not to say that you can't shop at Macy's. Don't freak out on me. So, okay. But you got to work through these kinds of things. There's going to be car repairs. Tires wear out. Brakes have to get replaced. Cars need oil change. Some of those things you can do yourself if you're mechanically inclined. So all those kinds of areas. And there's other categories to think through, right? Future things. Remember we talked about this is long-term future. And when I get into the last session, we'll talk about those, about seeing what's coming long-term and preparing yourself for it. And then that money map there is kind of, okay, step one, what do we do? Get an emergency fund. Get $1,000 in the bank because, like I said before, a kid can get strep throat, and that comes right out of the deductible for the insurance, in our case. A kid can get in an accident. You can get in a car accident if you got a $500 or $1,000 deductible. If you don't have an emergency fund set aside, where's that money going to come from? Again, that same article. Listen to this. Approximately 63% of Americans have no emergency savings for things such as a $1,000 emergency room visit or a $500 car repair. Faced with an emergency, they say they would raise the money by reducing spending elsewhere. 23% of the people say that. Borrowing from family or friends. How do you think they feel about that? 15. Or using credit cards to bridge the gap. Any of those sound like good plans? No, they're not. So set aside $1,000. That's step one. Step two, get debt free. Step three, 3 to 6 months of net disposable income. In our case, if it's a $4,100 a month need, then you know you'd need $12,000, right, for 3 months set aside. So this is the kind of planning that you do. If you guys want an electronic copy of this, just email me. Or if you have questions, you can phone me and talk. But you know, there are other things here that typically. Then let's go to where we're at on our session here. What are the budget busters? Okay. What are the problems? What are the people? Some that I think it was Pam, right? You said, you know, well, I tried, it didn't work. Yeah, go for it. Yeah, that's right. So I have it down here somewhere later in the notes, but since you just mentioned it up, is like, you know, if you get paid twice a month, like in my case, I do get paid on the 15th and the 31st. When I get paid on the 31st, that's actually money for the next month. Okay? So you got to work your cash flow, not just your plant, your budget, right? Otherwise, the bills aren't going to match and you're going to be chasing your tail. So what are the common budget busters? Laziness is an issue. That'll bust your budget if you're not working hard. Hastiness, making quick decisions, rash decisions, get rich quick schemes. Not exercising self-control, and self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit. You can't just, you know, crank it out on your own. This is a spiritual issue, back to lesson one that Nick taught. Some of the other budget busters, past decisions. We reap the consequences. We reap the consequences of decisions we've made in the past. And sometimes that's a big budget buster, and that's where you got to get some counsel and some help. Also, bookkeeping errors and disorganization is a budget buster. It's interesting. I wrote a check for a missionary, dear friend of mine, in October. And because of the way I handle my finances, the missions agency said they cashed the check, but it never cleared my bank. But I watch everything in such a way that there's multiple cross checks, right? I caught it. So I called the missions agency and they said, because I was concerned, hey, my dear friends didn't get the money. But yet your report that you're sending me for my taxes says that the money was received and therefore I can take a deduction, right? Well, folks, banks make errors. And so do other people. So you got to watch stuff. No, and be organized with your details. So next thing I know, I got a phone call back from the missions agency saying, thanks, we're glad you caught it because the check never did clear. Who else would have caught it? Nobody. The bank wouldn't have caught it. The missions agency would have caught it. The missionary friends wouldn't have caught it. But thank God I caught it, and now my missionary friends got blessed with the gift that I originally... But it took 3 months because they screwed up. So I'm just saying, be organized. You got to know. If you, in other words, if you don't know enough to where you wouldn't catch an error, then you're not on it. Does that make sense? You should be able to catch the errors. So bookkeeping errors and disorganization will do it. Easy access to credit. Boy, this is huge. I mean, on college campuses, how many tables are there of banks and other people trying to get them to have a credit card? To enslave them now. Easy access to credit. Failure to account for variable expenses. These are those accrual accounts, right? The vacations, the car breakdown, and then the ballooning miscellaneous. This is the hobby, or this is, oh man, that good deal was just too good to pass up, right? And then it busted the budget, right? So those are common budget busters. And then additional practical counsel. Beware of your emotions and emotional manipulation. Build margin into your life so that you have planned for emergencies. Notice, on my budget, I had savings and I also had margin. They're different categories. Because margin typically is going to be something that comes up each month that you didn't anticipate and gives you some flexibility. So build margin. Read your obituary now. What do you want said about you when you die? Right? Nobel Peace Prize. We know it as a Nobel Peace Prize, but his obituary called him the Merchant of Death. So he invented the atomic bomb. Okay? What will be your perspective at the end of your life? I wouldn't necessarily recommend seeing all of this, and it's definitely a kind of an adult movie, Schindler's List, but you know, at the end of it, he's like, man, this watch could have bought me, I could have rescued three more Jews out of the camp. This car, he could have done other things. And that's the way we ought to live. And then there's opportunity cost, right? Don't expect, and this is the thing that God's been working on with me, the idol of a life of ease, comfort, and convenience is one of the most deadly idols we face in our culture today. And that's what I have to battle, because I want life to be easy and convenient and comfortable. And that yet the opportunity cost would say is, no, I'm a disciple of Christ, and I want to sacrifice it all for him. I'm going to give for him. I'm going to live for him. And I'm not entitled to a life of ease, convenience, and comfort. So beware of these kinds of things. We have the public testimony of the church, right? I mean, I can think of when Mandy and I were at Grace Community Church in seminary and at Masters. And I can remember Pastor John telling a story of a generation before us, even, of a couple who didn't take their honeymoon and gave all the money to the church because they were that excited about what was going on in the life of the church. Now, I'm involved in the premarital ministry of our church. It's not a recommendation that I'm making to any engaged couple. But I am saying this, right? Invest your life. The public testimony. What do you think that did to the lives and hearts of people in the church that heard that young couple do that? Right? How edifying is that to hear those kinds of stories? And then you make a lifestyle decision too with a budget. And that is you budget in advance what you're going to do with the surplus. And just because God gives a surplus, sometimes I believe that he gives the surplus to see what you're going to do with it and if it's going to change your lifestyle or if you're going to invest it more directly in his kingdom. And it's a testing issue in terms of our heart. And just remember this, no matter how messed up your finances are, it's never too late to make a good decision and then stack good decision on top of good decision on top of good decision. And God is gracious. He can fix our lives. But don't have an unrealistic expectation that you're going to fix years of bad habits in 1 month. They ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're not going to fix years of bad habits in 1 month. But God is gracious and will help us. Jesus is a sympathetic high priest and knows all of our weaknesses and was tempted in all things as we are. Well, beloved, that's a lot on budgeting. We've gone a little bit over. Nick, yeah. Right. So if you're using your debit card, you've got those. That's right. Yeah.
The second thing was, just look at it, go through it, itemize everything. And then the last thing is on the handout that you gave, there's a free budgeting tool there that, if you want to go into more
Yes.
detail, you can use that. It literally goes over every aspect of all the way your money is being spent.
That's right. Follow those links then.
Yeah,
right.
Okay.
And on a personal, on a personal thing in the life of the church, okay, we have been given out this little questionnaire. There's 13 questions. You can do it anonymously if you want, or you can fill it out and put your name on it if you want specific help. And that's in, it just goes through some things that maybe ask yourself. It's kind of like a little survey, but also really more of just like a questionnaire for you to evaluate. And if you want help, then fill that out, turn it in. If you don't want help, just leave your name off. It would be helpful for us to kind of know to what degree our church reflects trends in the culture and those kinds of things, so we know how better to serve you in future classes and counseling. Okay? Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for our day. We've covered a lot in a short time. An awful lot, and maybe for some of us it feels like an avalanche of material. Help us not to be overwhelmed. Help us to rest in you, to know that you are good, that you love us, that you have a perfect plan for us, that we need not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, can present our requests to you, and that your promise is that you'll give us your peace that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And that you, Lord Jesus, if you're for us, who can be against us? Would you help us in this area? We want to glorify you. Help us to make good plans, plans that honor you, that exalt you, that demonstrate that you're the love of our life, and that you would get the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.